can't answer, and then they put in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of it. No better, you might as well be on a CB radio, 10 turn over and out, God, do what you can with that one. Just crazy. It is nothing to do with praying the way God intended for us to pray, to come before him and to carry that name with power and authority. There's a responsibility with that. We're going to carry the name. We need to carry the load of responsibility that comes with that name. Amen? And God's given it to us freely. It's incredible. We're not dictators. We're not commandos. We're not directors. We're not, you know, renegades just going around Jesus' name, this, that, and the other. We have a responsibility to walk and talk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, doing things after his command and pattern and precepts and principles. There's so much more to it. And there's a lot to that. I'm not going to go back into it. We've covered that a little bit, and hopefully we can get it up on the internet if it's back there. But we're not anything more than servants of God in practice and in action. Now, we're all sons of God, daughters, sons, whichever way you want to put that terminology, by being born again and coming into his kingdom. We are sons by inheritance, by what we've received at the cross, by that covenant sacrifice that we've received and appropriated in our lives. We're sons of God, but we're servants by choice. A lot of sons in the kingdom, but very few servants. You think about that. We become servants by choice. It's part of an act of our will. And so if we're going to carry the name of Jesus, we need to carry that name the way we're supposed to. And it carries far more power, responsibility, and weight than I think many people recognize. The Bible tells us, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Mark 11, 24. When you pray, believe. A lot of people pray, and they pray things that they don't actually believe. They pray things that they're not sure are going to happen. It's like a wish list or a hope or a, not Bible hope, worldly type hope. Well, maybe this will happen. See what God does with this one. And they don't actually take it in the way the Bible tells us to. When you pray, believe. To believe, we need to make sure we're praying according to God's will. We need to pray according to his pattern, purpose, and divine will. We don't go asking for things that God didn't intend for us to ask for. We don't go asking for things that are just selfishly going to be imposed on us or that we want in our life. The Bible says you have not because you ask what? Amiss. In other words, you're firing bullets in the wrong direction. You're never going to hit the target. And you can pray all you like that way, but if you find out from God's word what his will is, what his heart is, what his passion is, what his intent and purpose is for our lives, and we don't see it in manifestation and in action, or we're void of that, or we're needing to aspire to a greater level in our walk with God, we pray according to his will, amen? Find it in the word first. Find it in the word first and pray it according to his will. God's looking to answer that type of prayer. You know, when we get born again, the Bible tells us if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man is in Christ. Now, I don't know if many of you were here the time I did a demonstration here with a tank of water. And I had those clear milk bottles with caps on. And I said, we get born again, we are in Christ. And I put them in the tank. And they floated around in the tank. And they were having a great old time bobbing around there in the water. But then we took the lid off and the water started to fill the bottles. And the bottles sank down into the tank of water. And you know what? You couldn't see the bottles because they were clear. All you could see was the water. And I got the picture. I haven't got the demo up here. But I covered that in a way to show that we are in Christ. A lot of people are in Christ, having a little bit of a glory time, bouncing around on the waves of Christianity and on the top, floating around, having a great old time, but they haven't got Christ in them. Whoa. They haven't allowed their lives to be saturated fully with the great goodness of Almighty God, with the life of Christ in us. And the Bible tells us Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Whose hope? God's hope that he puts in us. We're responding to that. Is his hope justified? Can we knock that down a bit there, Mash? I'm getting some feedback when I'm moving. Maybe the foldbacks or something. And if Christ is in us, it becomes a manifested presence of God in us. The hope of glory. The hope of God's persona, his power, his goodness, his greatness that develops in our lives that we carry. Along with carrying his name, we are carrying his attributes, his life, his personality, his presence. And I'm telling you, this has been such a challenge to me over the past little while. Just, I suppose, in the last couple of years, we did a series here that Jim Cimbala put out on the Holy Spirit. It changed the direction of this whole church. It actually stirred us up into being more of what God wants us to be. It took us to an area where we sought his face far more. And I'm telling you, a lot of people pray seeking God's hands. God, do this. God, do that. God, do the other. In Jesus' name, amen. God never said to seek his hands. He said, seek my face. Seek my face. Get to know me. Become acquainted with me. Have a relationship with me where we're able to communicate one-on-one and have a rapport that works together for your benefit and for my benefit. And God has put in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, not just for our benefit, but for his as well. To show who he is to a planet that needs him. Amen? Oh, I tell you, we need to seek his face. We need to just get alone with him. God, I just want to be with you, just want to love you. Just want to know you more. Just want your love and life to permeate this vessel so that this vessel can carry you responsibly. And Lord, in a way you can entrust me and empower me in a way that I'm responsible with it. And if you don't know God's heart, if you don't know him, if you haven't spent that time seeking his face, God's not going to just willy-nilly pour out his spirit and his power and his glory into vessels that are bobbing around on the top of the water and have never opened the caps of their lives to allow God to fill them. Ever. Good to be in Christ. It's far better to have Christ in us. Hey? As servants of God, as God's children, we're to reflect him. But how? In what way? And I'm telling you, if God has a glory, and it's not just his glory. He wants that glory manifested on this planet. The Bible tells us, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's pretty good, pretty definite. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God doesn't waste a lot of words. When he says something that he means. When he says something, it's something that has purpose and intent and will manifest and will come to pass. What's preventing it? What's stopping it? What's not allowing God's glory to just permeate this earth and the planet the way God promised it would? A lot of people put it off into the sweet by and by. Oh, when this happens or that happens or Jesus comes back or something else happens, there will be utopia on the planet and God's glory. Nah, 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 nah. God's made a greater promise to us than that, that his people would be the carriers and the responsible portrayers of his glory on this planet. The Bible in Isaiah 60 is right. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. There has to be a manifestation of that. It says, for behold, darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon thee and his glory will be seen upon thee. Man, I'm telling you, if it's a visible manifested presence, then there has to be a responsibility on our part for God to entrust us with that. It isn't just going to be a willy-nilly outpouring. It has to be part of our lifestyle, preparation and presence. There's a glory attached to God. God has an eternal glory. He has a manifested glory. His glory is eternal. And the glory that God has is just there forever. And I'm pretty sure that that glory we will never ever exhaust getting to know and getting to understand or getting to be amazed by. But we give him glory in the way we give him honor. We give him our praise and our worship, and we glorify God. And I don't think we do that just because God needs to hear that. God's got all the glory that he could ever want. The reason he asks us to express that in our praise and worship is so that we get a picture of who God is. It's for our benefit, not for his. It's for us to see him. Magnify the Lord, we sang. Magnify him. You ever used a magnifying glass? You see things bigger and you see things more clearly. You magnify God, you're going to see him clearly. You're going to see him bigger. You're going to see him greater. And God, in his awesome greatness, wants to show himself for who he is. And we need to see him for who he is by magnifying him. Every time I worship God, every time I express my amazement to him, Lord, I'm in awe of you. You are so incredible, so mighty. You're so great. Lord, I lift up your name. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I give you all the glory that is due to you. You know something? I don't think God needs that. He's not on an ego trip waiting for me to tell him how good he is. He wants me to know that I know that. He wants me to know that. It's got to be so indelibly impressed in my heart and life that I know God for who God is, or I'm getting to know him for who he really is more and more and more and more. And that's the purpose of worship. That's the purpose of our praise and our expressions. Lord, you're my rock, you're my shield. Why? Because I'm building my confidence. He knows he's a rock. He knows he's a shield. He knows he's a strong tower. He knows he's my foundation and my deliverer. He knows he's my conqueror. He knows all of that stuff. Do I know it? Do I know it? I meet many, many Christians who have no idea of any of that stuff, and they flounder around, bobbing around like an empty bottle on the waves of Christianity, saying, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, I go to church, we sing songs, we do this. Oh, bully for you, the devil goes to most churches too. I want to be where God is, empowered by him, amen? Getting to know him. You know, God is such a glorious, good God. You know, all the things that God did in the Old Testament. And people actually saw that. I'm amazed by some of the acts of, say, the children of Israel. When they were delivered from the Egyptians. And they see the Red Sea part. And they walk over on dry land. And the sea closes and drowns their enemies and the pursuers, and sets them free from the bondages that they had. And they're out in the desert just a few days, and they're worshiping golden calves. I don't understand how people can be so blasé about the things of God. And yet we do it today. We do it today. God is manifesting himself in so many ways. And I think we've got so used to hearing good messages or having good things happen to us, or we're blessed here or blessed there. And a week later, we're looking for another one. And that one's almost gone, done, dusted and forgotten. You know, I treasure the things that God has planted in my life. And I go over them and I think about them and I thank him for them. And I don't want to lose the impact of them, because they were foundations that took me to where I am now. They were steps in my life that built the life I have in God. And I don't want to go sliding down Skid Row somewhere forgetting the things that God has done in my life. The Bible tells us to put them in remembrance. It told the children of Israel to go over them and teach their children and talk to them about the things that God did. Do we do that? I've talked to all my kids about the things that God has done in my life and seen the things that God has done in their lives as a result of that. Because they've come to trust him in the same level, with the same understanding, with the same manner, that you can count on this God. You can depend on him. You can put your life in his hands. He's always there for us. He's always good. I've also taught them that the book of Romans tells us, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Don't mess with him. He can be severe if he wants to, but we never sing that song. We sing that God is so good, don't we? We never sing God is severe. God is severe, God is severe, he's severe with me. Who sings that one? You start to pray for his correction in your life, you'll see how severe he is. He doesn't muck around. He wants us to be reflectors of who he is. And I love him for his discipline. I love him for his chastising. I love him for his correction. I love him for the way he does it, but he's so loving the way he does it. He's such a good, good father. Oh, glory to his name. Glory to his name. But if God has a specific aspect in his glory, what is that to us? And I'm not sure where I am. I'm going along a little bit further. I think I've totally lost that thing. I've got no idea where it's at as far as I'm concerned. I just follow where I'm at. But, you know, there are depictions of God's glory in the scripture. In fact, if you go through the scriptures, when God started talking to me about his glory and wanting it to be revealed in his church and in his people, I just started looking at things. I went, whoa, what do I do with this? It's vast. It's huge. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's magnificent study. But I looked at a few things, and of course there's the depicted events of the Shekinah glory of God that was manifested in those events. For example, you had Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the people down on the mountain, down the bottom on the plains, looked up, and there was fire and thunder and things going on up there, and they're saying, "We know where this Moses has gone. We don't want nothing to do with this God. We'll have a golden calf, thank you," because that power up there was far more than they could handle. Moses comes down from the mountain, glowing like a light. They couldn't even look at him. They had to shield his face because he was blinding them. But it didn't last. It was manifested for a purpose at a time for a particular event. They dedicated the temple, and the priests could not stand to minister for the presence of God, for the empowering presence of God came down. That Shekinah glory of God lit up that place, and they were just totally in awe of God. I don't know whether they were slain in the spirit or what, but they just were not able to function because God's presence was so intense. That's a manifested presence of God. I remember Ern Baxter coming out from Canada. You heard of Ernie Baxter? Nah. He's probably a bit older than you. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But in 1974, this preacher named Ern Baxter, who was one of the major teachers on discipleship and getting the church and understand what God was all about, and he traveled the world. He was in New Zealand before he came to Australia. And he said, we were in church there, and he said, the worship was so intense, he'd never experienced anything like it in his life. Now, he's in his 60s at this time, or 70s even. And he said, he's up on the platform, absolutely lost in this worship, and he said, I opened my eyes just to see what was going on. He said, I couldn't even see the people or anything. He said, it was just a glistening cloud. And he said, and in that cloud were two hands. And as the hands went down, everything descended in the worship. And he said, the hands turned and rose up. And he said, people just rose in praise and worship to God as it was being directed by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And he said, he was in awe of it as he sat on that platform, seeing God directing the worship in that church. Oh boy, come on, Holy Spirit. I'll take that anytime. But when we're sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and Joe, that was awesome, the way you're so sensitive to God and knowing what God wants and just leading as God wants, I treasure that. We have that amazing time over and over again in our worship here. We haven't got a manifested glory cloud, but we certainly have got a manifestation of the glory of God's presence. When we know we're in the worship and God's leading and we're doing and flowing the way the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Amen? Incredible. But those manifested things are very few and far between. They're great, and I'd love to be a part of it. But it's not what we need to look for. It's not what we're not looking for the manifestation. We are looking for God's glory to be revealed the way that God has promised in each and every one of us. Paul writes in the scriptures a couple of encouraging scriptures when he says, Christ is in us. Oh no, let's go back a little bit before. God said his glory he would not share with another. I think, have I got that scripture up there? A little bit more. He prays, eyes understand, being enlightened, know the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory. Keep going. God wanted. Yeah, that'll do. Paul says, glorify God in your mortal bodies. How is God glorified in us? What we are, what we say, what we do, everything that we portray as a human being, in our lifestyles, in our mannerisms, in our attitudes. This is a challenge. Got a few of them that need correcting, and God's, you know, doing a pretty intense work there. And I seem to be fighting it sometimes. I love to have my little bit of attitude. You know, like who was that guy that carried the Dracula, was it? Isn't that the guy in the coffin? You know, sometimes Christians are like that. They die to themselves, but then when they're in a situation where they want the old man to raise up, they take the lid off the coffin and they get him, boys. And we raise up and we flare up and we don't allow God to be who God should be in every situation. But we need to be far more responsible that way. Glorify him in our mortal bodies, in everything that we are, we say, that we do. And Paul said this to the Jews. He said, those who were first to believe or hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. He said that was God's intent for us, to be the praise of his glory, to show his life in and through us in a way that brought glory, not to us, but to his name, to him. It's to the praise of his glory. We might be. It's not something that is on and off. It's an existent thing. It's a permanent scenario. It's a demonstrated lifestyle, to be to the praise of his glory. In King James, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Move the next one, Mash. Christ in you, the hope of glory, a capacity to be. It's another message I preached some years ago. Who do you be? We are believers. I'm a human being. In other words, I am what I am supposed to be. I am not a human trying. I am not endeavoring or trying hard to be a human. I am a human being. So I'm being what God made me to be. But a lot of Christians need to be beings in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So we need to be Christian beings, not Christian tryings. We don't have to try to be a good Christian. We don't have to try. We have to live out the life that God has put in us to be who he wants us to be. Amen? It's a being scenario. It's a living, demonstrative, permanent scenario. God gives us, it should be, all the necessary capacity to be all that he has purposed in and intended to be. And the hold up is us. The hold up is us. Just like the children of Israel held up God and wanted, they could have been in the promised land in days. But they, in their stubbornness, in their hankering for the flesh pots of Egypt and wanting to be back there and getting, rather than thinking of, boy, we're released from that slavery and that bondage, they were too busy looking about, oh, what about the benefits? We had plenty of food and we had a roof over our heads. Oh, but we were in bondage. Why would we want to go back to that? And God had to take them through an experience where they traveled around for 40 years so that everyone 20 and under died off in the wilderness. That's a picture of getting born again, killing off your old nature, your old personality, your old man, so that the new man enters fully into the promises of God. That's just a summarization of that whole experience the children of Israel went through. They're, all of the people who were fully attached to Egypt had to die off. Now we have got that same scenario in us. We get born again. There's parts of us that are still attached to the old life and to the world. We need to ensure that, like Paul, we kill it off. We die. He said, I die daily. Let's move on. Look at this. I love this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Isn't that incredible? To open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I love that last bit of that because he promises to do so much in and through his people. Then he says, but I'm not going to give my glory to another. So we need to have the same thinking, the same mind, the same empowering, and the same anointing that God wants us to have so that he says, you are one with me, I will allow my glory to flow through you. When we're walking contrary to God's word, if we're walking contrary to his principles and his scriptures, if we've got crazy ideas about God that's not God at all, then he will not share his glory with another. We need to come in line with him because he ain't going to come in line with us. Ever. Ever. He will not share his glory with another. And that scripture needs to resound within our hearts. Lord God, am I one with you in everything? In this, in my thinking, in my understanding, in my conduct, in my lifestyle? Could you entrust me with your glory? Are there things in my life that I am, that I'm doing, that I'm living, or whatever, that are preventing that, that are making me another? That's a challenge, isn't it? That is a challenge. And I just look at God and I think, wow, you are so amazing, so loving, so kind, but you have principle to operate by. Next page, next one, Matt. Paul, it's Paul, I love this scripture. I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I die every day. Most Christians don't. They wake up and everything's all about them for the day. We need to make it all about Jesus for the day. Whoever we are, whatever we do. I know we've got responsibilities. We've got lives to live. We've got work to do. We've got commitments that we're got to fulfill. But in every one of those things, let's die daily. Let's die to ourselves in them and put God in them. Let Paul become, let us become like Paul and give God every opportunity to be who he needs to be through us. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some of you have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. That's a pretty intense thing to say to a church. Do we know God the way we're supposed to know him? Parable of the wise and foolish virgins is a classic. They were all virgins. Sure, they were all born again, all called of God. But when the rubber started to hit the road, those that didn't have any oil were in trouble. The others had oil in their vessels and all to spare. And they could continue on shining the light that God intended them to. But others, when the time of darkness fell at midnight, the cry was made that time right there, the bridegroom is calling you. I'm just wondering if in a time of darkness, if the bridegroom called us, would we all respond? Oh, I better trim my lamp. And what do you want, Lord? I'm ready. Or would we go, oh, what do I do? Oh, you know. And the thing that Jesus said in that parable, at the end, he said to the foolish virgins, after they said, but haven't we done this in your name? And haven't we done that in your name? And we've done the other. And we've been really good for you. We've done everything, Lord. We've bobbed around on your waters of Christianity for ages with our empty bottles of life. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I had no intimate relationship with you. I never knew you, it says in the King James. In other words, I never had any intimacy with you. You were there, and unfortunately, they went into outer darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a whole different story, and I won't get into that. Doesn't mean they were doomed and lost for eternity, but it certainly shows that there's a parallel in us walking in the light of God and being prepared at all times, or being flippant and careless. And we don't have an intimacy and a relationship with God that causes us to be fully charged and have added oil and added preparedness in our lives and in our vessels and in our everything that we are for God. The time comes when we get challenged or called, are we going to be wise or foolish? Which side are we going to fall on? I'd rather be a conqueror in the circumstances than the circumstances conquer me. This is basically where they went. Paul also said this, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should, bringing it into subjection, he says in the King James. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might become disqualified. I keep my body under, I keep it under, I keep it in subjection, that lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, should not make the mark. And it's more to it than just, I'm a Christian, I live for Jesus, I'm born again, I go to church. There's a far greater responsibility to be disciplined in our life for God to allow His glory to be revealed in us. The Bible says it's Christ in you, God's hope of glory. The hope, the hope. And are we allowing that hope to manifest? This is Bible hope, that there's a capacity there. Are we allowing it to take place? Are we allowing it to have fruition and grow? And I want to see God's glory revealed in us and in the church and through His people in such a way that this world gets infected and affected by the church the way that the scripture wants it to be, or said it would be. The glory of the Lord revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I want to see that come to pass. I want to see the church rise up and be the powerhouse it's supposed to be. Allowing God to be the God that He is in and through in each and every one of us in such a way, we're not playing Christian games anymore. We are living the life. We are being Christian beings in all we are, say, and do, and allowing God to come through. Next one, Mash. Paul said this, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. And don't just take that word sufferings to mean pressures and problems. Look at it in a realm where things are even pleasurable that we have to turn our back on. And sometimes that's a suffering. There's a lot of things we would all love to be doing out there. There's a lot of things. How many of you would love to be out there at the beach today rather than sitting in church hearing the word of God? Some might have that hankering inside. Man, look at the weather outside. Oh, sunshine. That's, you know, a great temptation to get ourselves involved in that. But it's not worthy to be to take that aside, that side, because of what God wants to do in us and change us for His glory. I want to be where God is and what God's doing. Amen? I really do. Where's our focus? And I'd like to close up with this sort of thought. Where's our focus? Do we take time to assess ourselves? Engage ourselves by what God's word says that He wants for His church. I see the church as being a bride without spot and wrinkle. You think about that. What do you do with dirty clothes? You wash them. And you put them through the process of the washing machine. Sometimes they go in the tumble dryer, or they're hung out outside in the breeze to flap around in the wind. But then they've still got a lot of wrinkles. Wouldn't all the ladies love an automatic, you know, wrinkle remover from all of the clothes? No more ironing. I saw an amazing thing the other day, a documentary on a place where, on a ship, one of the new big cruise ships where there's like thousands of people on it, and they put all of the linen into the machine that washes it, dries it, and then all they do is the two guys get the sheets, fold it up, and put it just in half in this machine that comes out the other end, iron, pressed, folded, and ready to put away. Magnificent ironing machine. I thought, wow, if they could minimize that for a household use, it would be incredible. But God's got an ironing machine too, because he's preparing a bride without spot, clean and without wrinkle. Prepared for his glory, amen? Prepared for his glory. Oh God, do it please. Lord, allow us to be so sold out for you that, Lord, you entrust us with that glory. You'd entrust us with it. And that bride is the bride that will declare God's glory to this planet. And I'm convinced he's coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. The Father turned to me as the Son and said, I want you to go and collect your bride. And I came halfway into this atmosphere and took one look at this church. I'd do a U-turn, go back and say, I ain't marrying that old hag. You get me one that's without spot and wrinkle. I'm out of here. You change her or I ain't going nowhere. That's the church I believe God is preparing for his bride, for his Son. A bride that is amazing. We need to assess ourselves. Measure up. How do we measure up? That's not easy. You let the Holy Spirit put his finger on things in your lives and all of a sudden you think, I don't really want to give that up. I don't really want to change. Do I have to surrender that? Is that a part of me you're not happy with, Lord? And it's uncomfortable. But if we're serious about it, we'll allow God to do it and we'll act on it. We'll surrender it to him. Amen? We need to allow God to entrust us with being carriers of his glory. Is that the last page, Anthony? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ needs, Paul said, I pray like a mother in travailing to birth a child that Christ be formed in you. He saw the need. He had a passion for that to happen. He wanted the church to have an understanding that Christ needed to be formed in us. Do you ever think about that? Have you ever thought about that? Is Christ being formed in me? Is Christ being formed in me in a way that makes me effective for God the way that he wants me to be? Is Christ being formed in me that makes me useful in his kingdom to fulfill whatever he's got for me? That's an assessment I make of myself regularly lately. Is Christ being formed? Is he formed fully in me? Is he formed in a way that will give me an entrusted position for him to reveal his glory in and through me? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called, and in another scripture. That's a question we need to all ask ourselves. Let me just finish with this. If Christ is not formed in us, he will be nullified or deformed by us. Did you hear that? Christ is not formed in us. We are actually cancelling that capacity out that God wants for us. We're keeping the lid on our lives and saying, I'm okay, God, I'm born again, I'm a Christian. And we're nullifying what God wants. Being a wise or a foolish virgin is actually a choice of whether you're prepared or not. What do you got for the journey? You got enough to just get there, or have you got spare to take it on further? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that you've poured out for each one of us. Thank you that through Christ Jesus, you've drawn us to yourself. And you've made us one with yourself, Lord God, and I pray today that we'll take this word as a challenge in our hearts and lives to be the people that you want us to be. To be in a position, Lord, where you can pour your spirit into our hearts and lives and you can entrust us with who you are and the glory that you have to be revealed on this planet. That we'd walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called. That, Lord God, you wouldn't look at us and say, no, they're of a different spirit, of a different heart. I cannot give them my glory. Lord, I pray we would be not another, but we'd be so one with you, Lord God, in all that we are, that you'd use us for your glory to be revealed. Father, I ask that as we walk our lives on a daily basis, you challenge us. Holy Spirit, I give you license just to get into our minds, get into our hearts, get into our thinking. Challenge us in everything that we are, say, and do. We might surrender afresh to you on a daily basis. That we could die daily and be the people that you want us to be. It's a choice. I don't know if you've been convicted by this or you would just like to say, can you pray with me? But you know, sometimes as an act of surrender we come out and we say, Lord, here I am, do with me as you will. I'll give you that opportunity as the music plays there in the background for a moment. But I believe we need to stand with one another, to pray for one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. I'll give you that opportunity. Return to your void, but will accomplish that you've purposed for it and why you've sent it in each one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have an awesome week being the beings that God wants you to be, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that we should have Christ in us, continually developing Christ, being formed in us to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. We will see you when we see you. Prayer meetings Tuesday night. Nothing else on this week I can think of? No. No, prayer meetings Tuesday night. Other than that, this Sunday. You got another song for us? No? Have you? You got anything else you want to sing or
wind up with? We'd sing What a Wonderful World.
Go for it.
See trees of green, red roses too, and I see them blue for me and for you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful. See skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day and the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a world. the colors of a rainbow are so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying how do you do. They're really saying I love you. I hear babies cry, but I watch them grow, and they'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful. Enjoy your week.